So I had a friend come and visit me a number of years ago who is from out of state. And he said, man, I want to go to dinner, I want to get in. And I've read about the Italian heritage in Buffalo and how, you know, there's a lot of different ethnic groups represented, but I'm real interested. He was not Italian, but he said, I'm real interested in eating like an Italian place, like for real Italian, not play Italian, for real. And I was like, well, I mean, I got a Scotch-Irish background. I don't know if I'm like an expert, but I'll do my best. So I took him to one of the establishments here in this region. And as soon as we were walking in the doors, he looked at me like, no way. He thought that I had done some elaborate setup and created a Hollywood set that made him feel as if he was on in this ridiculously Italian place. And so we're coming in, and he's just looking at me like, is this for real? And I'm like, it's for real. And we just keep talking. And he's like, because I'm liking the vibe here. He said, but is this real? I'm like, oh, it's real. So we go to the, it was wintertime when he came. We go to the coat check place and just going to, you know, put our coats there. And it took a while because there was a lady sitting in the back and she was watching TV. And so, you know, she was just kind of sitting in the back watching the TV. And then we kind of like, you know, ding, ding, you know, hey, we give our coats. And she's like, oh, sorry, you know, and she came walking over. And I looked at her and I said, watching some TV? She said, yeah. And I said, what are you watching? Wait for it. The Sopranos. For real. This really happened. He's looking at me and he's going, this isn't real. You're paying these people to do this to me right now. I'm on a show right now, aren't I? I'm on a show. He's looking around. Where's the hidden camera? We go sit down. We have a wonderful meal, a great service, wonderful place. And while we're sitting there, he kind of says to me, he said, man, this is awesome. He said, it feels like me and you are two wise guys sitting here in this place. I said, yep. I started thinking about him because I was doing this message today, and I was thinking about our little experience where it just became hilarious. And I thought to myself, the church actually needs more wise guys and wise gals. That's a part of what we're learning in the book of Proverbs and part of what we're studying in the book of Proverbs, because what Proverbs is calling us to is a life of wisdom. And so today I want to take a look at Proverbs chapter 25, and I want to be painfully practical because I'm going to be covering a number of different Proverbs within this one chapter of the book of Proverbs. And as a result, there's, the one main idea that I'm communicating is that the church needs more wise guys and the church needs more wise gals. That's the main idea. But I'm going to give you some very practical things out of these Proverbs that we can maybe look at principally and hopefully look at what that looks like for us. Now, when we look at the very beginning in Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 1, it gives us a setup to this particular proverb. It says, these are more proverbs of Solomon, compiled by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, that may not be overly imperative to you, and you go, my life doesn't transform because I just read that particular verse. It kind of gives you the setup to the chapter, but what we need to understand is that these proverbs were taken by scholars in the administration of King Hezekiah. And they went back and they searched probably the 3,000 plus proverbs that Solomon wrote, and they pulled some more out. So what this helps us to understand is this is a compilation piece. And this occurred where this compilation happened. This was a part of the compilation 250 years after the time of Solomon, because it was in the time of King Hezekiah. So they went and they grabbed some of those things from Solomon that he had communicated in Proverbs of Wisdom, and they put them into this. Now, what we know is we know Solomon's a pretty wise guy, and we know that Solomon is a pretty great man. But if you remember from the very outset of this series, we needed to understand that ultimately, though Solomon was a wise man, that when we look in the revelation of Scripture at the Lord Jesus, really there's no comparison. Because if you remember Jesus communicating these words in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, he said, the queen of the south, he was referring to the queen of Sheba who came and listened to Solomon's judgments and wisdom. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus made that statement about his own person and about his own kingdom. He was making it in kind of two ways, talking about his own person and his own kingdom, comparing that to Solomon's person and Solomon's kingship and Solomon's kingdom. And he said that someone or something is much greater than Solomon that's among you, and yet you're not, at that time, he was referring to people that weren't listening to him. So what I want to do in Proverbs chapter 25 is twofold. I want to look at what a wise guy and a wise gal should look like and kind of take a peek here from some different principles we'll get from this particular proverb, but I also want to let Jesus' words weigh into that as well. Because as we finish out this series, we understand this, that the way of wisdom is the way of Jesus. We've established that earlier in the series. The way of wisdom is the way of Jesus. And so when Solomon's communicating some of these principles, Jesus has something to say to them as well that you'll find an interesting symmetry to when you begin to look at these things. So what does a wise guy or a wise gal look like? What is it that they look like? And you can start asking yourself the question as we begin walking through these things, does that look like me? Is that what I look like? Now, we're not talking about physical appearance at this point. We're talking about kind of matters of the heart, who we are. So here's the first thing. This is what a wise guy or wise gal look like. They have a deep desire to know God. This would be a characteristic of somebody who is wise. They have a deep desire to know God. Look with me in Proverbs 25, verse number 2. It says this, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but to search out a matter is the glory of kings." Now remember, Solomon was a king. For those of you that are new or you haven't been around this series too much, Solomon was a king in Israel, and he was a king after his father, who was David. And you remember David probably, if you have any kind of biblical background or church knowledge or anything, David of slaying Goliath fame, of shepherd fame, of I'm now the king fame, that David. He had a son named Solomon, and Solomon became the king, and Solomon was really wealthy and really wise and built a great temple for the abode of God. And Solomon is in a great position to be able to talk about wisdom as it relates to nations and all other things, because Solomon had not just an insatiable curiosity, but he had a God-given gift from the Lord to be a person of wisdom, at least for a season. And here he says that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but to search out a matter is the glory of kings. Now, you and I know this, that it is to the glory of God to conceal a matter. Why is that the case? Because God needs to search for nothing. God doesn't have to uncover rocks to figure out what's going on. God doesn't have to look for anything. God doesn't have to acquire any additional knowledge. God doesn't have to acquire any wisdom. So it is actually to the glory of God to conceal matters at times. In fact, Deuteronomy actually writes it this way. I don't have it for you, but it says the secret things belong to the Lord. That there are things that are beyond you and I in terms of understanding who God is. If we could understand everything there was to understand about God, we'd be Him. And we're clear on that, right? We're not Him. God is God, and therefore it is to His glory to conceal a matter. Why is it to His glory to conceal a matter? Because when He conceals matters, number one, He does that in the immeasurable vastness of His own understanding, but two, He causes those who He has created to search them out. And what He says is it's the glory of kings, and if we're looking at it more practically, it's to the glory of us to be able to search out a matter, because when we do, when we begin to search God out, when we begin to search things out, we keep running into Him if we'll open our eyes and look. Feel free, if you're a scientist, to continue to science away, because the more you do, the further and further you are going to run into God. I have no fear when people talk to me about science. I'm like, science it up, man, because you're just going to run into the God who's made all of these things. You're going to run into the God who's got all of this figured out. And our little understanding, and little it is, our little understanding continues to push us toward an understanding of the greatness of God. So when we begin to search things out, what we see is we run into the vast, immeasurable wisdom of God, His greatness of understanding, His incredible patience with us, His unbelievable faithfulness to us, His enduring love for us. We run into all of these things when we search out God. But here's the thing, those that are not wise have a tendency not to search for God, don't have a longing to get to know God. They don't have a longing to search things out that help them to run into God. So I would suggest to you that the first thing here that I kind of run into is the idea that those who are wise are people who desire to know God. And you pursue that with all of your heart. Listen to the words of Jesus, in fact. He said these words in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Now, we often apply that solely to the idea of prayer, and that is certainly a proper application. But it also simply applies to the idea of knowing God. That's the bigger picture. We pray so that we might know God more deeply. That is why we are communing with God, that we might know God more deeply. And when you read this, and it says ask and seek and knock, when you read it in the Greek language, it's in an ongoing tense. In other words, it's this: keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. This is a part of the process that we live in. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is our glory to seek out God and to seek the things of God, because it brings us to a place of wisdom when we're confronted face to face with God. Let me give you a second thing. I've got a number of them. It's not just three. Sometimes you got accustomed when you were growing up to preachers who only gave you three things on everything, right? Apparently three was like the number that solved everything. I want to give you three things. It's like three. How about four? How about 2.5? How about, 1.7? Three always seems to solve it. I'm not giving you three. I'm going to double that today because I'm for you. It's not going to cost you extra nothing. Here's the second thing. What does a wise gal, wise guy look like? A longing for personal and corporate purity. This is what a wise person looks like. They have a longing for personal purity. They have a longing for corporate purity. Listen to what it says in verses number 4 and 5. It says, remove the dross from the silver, and a silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove wicked officials from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. Now, obviously, some ancient language is used here when it talks about silversmiths and what they do. Basically, the idea is this. You're melting down the metal so that the impurities rise to the top. It's basically what is called here the dross. We might call it the scum. It's basically what rises to the top and then can be removed from the top so that a vessel that is pure can be created out of that. That's the idea here. It kind of comes with that idea of purity. And then, of course, he links it with the idea that if wicked officials are moved from a king's presence, that his throne will be established through righteousness. Again, removing impurity so that purity may remain. You can do that in a corporate sense, and you can certainly do that in a personal sense. Here's the thing. One of my pastor mentors in my younger years said to me one time, he said, Jerry, he said, I'm really growing convinced that the people that God is going to use in these last days are people of purity. I've never forgotten that. I didn't ever have to write it down. It just was written on my heart when he said it. He said, I'm growing more and more convinced that the people that God is going to use in these last days are people of purity. And by purity, we're not just talking about an outward religious form. Because if you were to live in the time of Jesus, let's say, and you were to be around some of these religious leaders, you might be pretty impressed with their outward religious form. But Jesus wasn't just talking about that. Jesus was talking about issues of the heart. And those who are wise are people that walk with wisdom in the issues of the heart, not just an outward religious form. In fact, Jesus made it pretty clear to his own disciples about what happened to those kind of people, and he even kind of set it up for us in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8, he said these words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you want to write down just a little principle that I've always kind of just kept in my heart based on that verse, it's this: purity gives clarity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they can see. They will see God. Purity gives clarity. You know what sin does? It clouds everything. Sin clouds our judgment. Lack of wisdom, walking not in the way of wisdom, walking in the way of unrighteousness, it clouds our judgment. But what purity does is purity gives clarity. But again, we can't just get hooked on this idea of outward religious form, because Jesus warned his disciples of that. Do you remember the time where they had fed the thousands, and then they were getting back in the boat and they only had one loaf of bread, or they had forgotten the bread? Do you remember that story? In Matthew chapter 16, notice what Jesus says. It says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those were the religious leaders of the day. They discussed this, the disciples did. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Jesus says, how is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't you love it that the disciples were knuckleheaded? Doesn't it encourage you? Does it encourage you at all that people that turn the world upside down by the power of God's Spirit were absolute knuckleheads? Like, Jesus had to say things to them 40 times, plain as the nose on his face, and they were still going, oh, okay. He just said this isn't about the bread. Maybe it's not about the bread. Maybe it's not. Maybe we should consider that he's just said it's not about the bread. And the other guy's saying, I think it's about the bread. It must be. It's got to be about the bread. It's not about the bread. It's about the yeast of the Pharisees. What was the yeast of the Pharisees? It was this outward religious form that maybe it didn't transform the heart, so to speak, but was kind of and antithetical, if I could use that word, to the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, that God in his grace has given us what we need. Instead of our ability to try and earn it by outward form, he is the one who can transform. He is the one who can make us right. He is the one who can purify us. So ultimately, this is kind of what we run into. But here's what you need to remember when we're talking about these wise people who are longing for personal and corporate purity. Listen close. You have to remember that your sin is not just your own. It affects the whole. Some of you, when you come to issues of purity and holiness and righteousness and those kinds of things, well, I'm just trying to, you know, I still got some stuff that I do in my life that I know God doesn't like, but, you know, that's my problem. No, it's our problem. It's actually our problem, all of our problem. Because you bear the name of Jesus. And we bear the name of Jesus. And if I've got issues that are going on in my life and I've got sin issues, it's not just my problem, it's our problem. Because it can negatively affect the testimony of Jesus in the place that we are all trying to live on mission for Christ in. It's our problem. In fact, the Corinthian church, which was a very immature church, interestingly enough, it had one of the biggest vast kind of variety of gifts given to their church by the Spirit of God, and is the least mature church in all of the Scripture. I don't know why that's the case. I'm not saying there's an absolute parallel in that, but just because you're gifted doesn't mean you're mature. That's something that you need to pay attention to, because that was the case in Corinth. Corinth had all of these gifts and were using all of these gifts and thought this was really cool, and Paul is going, yeah, but see, you can't sleep with your mother-in-law. It's not good, right? I mean, he's having to give that kind of instruction. And they're actually proud about this kind of sin. And you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He says these words, your boasting's not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. You see, in essence, what Paul is saying is, you think your sin's just about you. It's not. It affects the whole. And that's what we have to keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen. We have to have a longing for personal and corporate purity. That's the principle I'm picking up here from the book of Proverbs, of what a wise guy or a wise gal, they long for personal purity and they long for corporate purity. Let me give you a third thing. It's this: a wise guy or a wise gal is not a self-promoter. Ever been around those people? It's fabulous. Look in verse number 6 and 7. It says this, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. How's that for just practical advice? right? That's part of what I love about the Bible sometimes. You just read it and it's so practical. It's like, there it is. I don't need to comment any further, but I will. But I don't need to, right? Jesus basically reiterated this very same thing in Luke chapter number 14. Listen to his words. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus makes it very plain, and he's reiterating even the wisdom of Solomon right here when he talks about these things. The idea is, don't be a self-promoter. I was a young guy, probably 21, I'm guessing, somewhere in that neighborhood, was finishing up college, and I think it was in the summertime, and I wasn't yet done with school, but I was in that 20, 21, however old I was. My pastor from the church that I was attending at that time invited me to go with him on a trip. We were having to drive maybe 2 or 3 hours to a neighboring state from Georgia to South Carolina, and he was going to be speaking. And I thought, man, this is awesome. He's invited me to go with him. And, you know, and I thought maybe I'm the designated driver or whatever, you know, since he's preaching, he'll have a holy hangover. So I've got to, you know, I got to drive. It wasn't that. He didn't make me drive or anything. He even took me like through a drive-thru, got me something. You hungry? No, not really. Okay. And he drives through the drive-thru and gets me something to eat anyway. Cause he's like, you look hungry. Cause you know, you're in college and you don't have any money. I'm going to give you something to eat. So we go and I go with him. It was really fun. And I got to kind of just walk in with him. And so we go, and there's this outdoor reception happening before, you know, he goes to speak or whatever. And I'm out there, and there's a bunch of these guys, and in the South, they call them preacher boys. They're these, you know, they were young men. They were a little older than I was. They're probably done with Bible school now and all that stuff. And maybe, you know, the pastor that I was with, Pastor Hunt, he's one of their heroes, and, you know, he was a great preacher and pastor, and they were all there to hear him, and they were all, you know, among themselves kind of discussing, I wonder what kind of message he's going to preach, I wonder, because they knew a lot of his messages, I wonder if he'll preach this message, I wonder, and they're talking all about him and stuff, and I'm just standing there, and no one's engaging me in conversation at all, no one's talking to me, and I'm just kind of like, hey, I feel like a loser, you know, here's me, loser Jerry, standing right here, you know, and so they're just talking, and they're talking all about, you know, I mean, they're talking about everything, about how he dresses and about what he does and how he communicates and what style of preaching is going to be inductive or deductive. They're talking all their Bible student stuff, you know, and I'm just kind of standing there like, you know, I'm feeling lost. And so I'm not a part of the conversation, nothing. Out of nowhere, I feel this arm come around my neck and start getting me in a headlock. And I'm like, okay, who's got me in a headlock? I kind of turn like this. It's Pastor Johnny, Pastor Hunt. He's got me in a headlock. All of these dudes now are looking at me like, what? Because like they wanted just to meet him, right? And he's got me in a headlock, and then he kind of has his arm around me. He's like, what's up, guys? How are you guys doing? They're like, oh, we're doing great, Dr. Hunt. How are you? It's great to see you, sir. And he kind of like, yeah, have you guys met my buddy Jerry? Yeah, we were just talking. We were all just talking just a second ago. Yeah, great guy. Awesome. Bright, loves the Lord, you know, and I'm just sitting there going, you people are so busted. You're nothing but show-off nerds who are trying to get in with the big guy, you know. And he's tapped me on the shoulder, and he's like, all right, fellas, we'll see you guys later. Jerry, let's go. We walk to the front of the building. I am sitting right with him in the front. I have no idea where those dudes are sitting, but I can tell you where they wanted to be sitting, in the front. They were doing everything they could to try and manage the circumstance. I did absolutely nothing and got a headlock and got in the front row. Double bonus for me. Don't be a self-promoter. When you're a self-promoter, you oftentimes get humbled, right? The scripture tells us that pride comes before a what? Fall, right? When we choose to kind of make much of ourselves, God has a way of seeing to it that he goes, yeah, no. Mm-mm. We humble ourselves before God, and I'm not talking about false humility. I'm not talking about how you just, because you, by the way, false humility is the same exact thing as arrogance. It just has a different mask. It's just a different way of faking it out so that people can see that. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about humbling ourselves before God and let God be the one who lifts us up in due season as he sees fit, right? Wise people are not self-promoters. Wise people are trusting themselves to the Lord of everything because he knows when to move us into place and he knows when not to. He knows what we're prepared for. And the truth is, in our generation, there's a lot of young men and young women who think that they have a right or a destiny at such a young age to be this. And we're seeing how that affects them. You can even see it in the kind of the world of music and movies. And I could probably call names that you guys would all understand. And it's like, look, you're 19. You're 19. And you've got hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. Okay, you've got some talent, but you have no maturity. And as a result, it's costing you severely. You see, sometimes people's talent takes them to places their character cannot sustain them. So you don't want to exalt yourself because you'll find yourself in places that your character can't sustain you. You may have gifts, which is wonderful, but you'll find yourself in places that your character can't sustain. I've got people that say to me, young men who've said to me before, you know what? I really see a lot of myself in you. And in my mind, I'm going, you're 20. I'm 43, almost 44, going on 70 some days. You're 20. And they give this to you. You know, you remind me a lot of me. And I just want to go, okay, man, feed me more, professor. You know, it's like, what? Or they'll say to me, you know, I want to do what you do. And I'll usually say this to them, okay, great, man. You can do what I do. But here's what I'd say to you. Are you willing to do what I've done? If you want to do what I do, great, but are you willing to do what I've done? Because you don't just do this. There are prices to pay. There is discipline that has to happen. There are really, really significantly hard times to walk through. But there's a price to everything, isn't there? You can look at that in business. You can think about making that applicable to your own places, right? And to your own states and your own worlds, right? So we have to think about these things and not be so self-promoting and think that all of our life is just about our dreams. Because we've told our kids, you dream the dreams, you can be anything you want to be. Listen, that's wonderful. I'd rather you dream God's dreams. What is God's dream for your life? What does God want for your life? And it may not be near as sexy as what you're drawing up and how you put that YouTube video out there and somebody discovers you and it's going to be awesome. Maybe God wants you to do something way more significant, but way less observable. Don't be a self-promoter. God will raise you up in due season at the right time. I could talk more about that, but I don't have time. I got to get to a few more. Here's the fourth one. Handle conflict well. A wise guy or a wise gal, they'll handle conflict well. Listen to what it says in verses 8 through 10. It says, what you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? If you take your neighbor to court, don't betray another's confidence, or the one who hears it may shame you and the charge against you will stand. In other words, it's saying this, if you do something foolishly or hastily and you don't know how to handle conflict and you drag somebody into court and then ultimately you bring charges against them or you defy a confidence to make your case, then basically this, your reputation is going to be stained evermore. People are going to go, oh yeah, that's the guy who did that or that's the gal who did that. That's functionally what this is saying. We need to be people who handle conflict well in the body of Christ. People of God, people of wisdom need to be people who handle conflict well. Listen to what Jesus says, and I'm just going to give you a very small part. If we would just honor this part, it would be incredible. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Just between the two of you. That means your silly little immature statuses on Facebook that ream somebody out and then say, and you know who you are, real generally, those don't work. They're immature, they're unwise, and if I could back up for a second and tell you, they're stupid. Because really, when you talk about unwise, it's just another way of saying stupid, foolish. That's how the Bible describes it. You need to knock that silliness off. You're tweeting those kinds of things, and they're general ridicule of somebody, and that somebody may know who you're talking about, and maybe others know who you're talking about too. That's not the way to handle conflict in the body of Christ. That's not the way wisdom people do that. You know what wisdom people do? If there's an issue, then you discuss it between the two of you. And you do it with humility, and you do it with love, and you do it with grace, and you do it with truth. But you don't do it first, which happens so many times. Something happens to you, and you go and tell everybody else. Not that person. You don't talk to that person. You go and tell everybody else. It's silliness. It's immaturity. It's unwise. Wisdom people operate much differently than that, and you and I have to make sure that we are those kind of people. Let me give you a fifth thing. This kind of ties in. Wise guys and wise gals are willing to be corrected. Listen to what it says in verse number 11 and 12. It says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a ruling rightly given. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. Some of you may know, many of you ladies, maybe even most of you ladies, and some of you guys know what it's like to wear an earring or earrings, right? You understood what it took to get that. It took a slight amount of pain, not a whole lot, right? But it took a little bit of pain to get those things pierced, but you know, it was kind of nominal and wasn't too bad, right? But you did that so you could beautify your ears with 1, 2, 40 piercings, whatever that looks like, right? You know, you can beautify your ears, right? Here's what Solomon says. Solomon says, do you know what a beautiful ear looks like? He talks about, you know, kind of, he makes a comparison to earrings, but he says, you know what a beautiful ear looks like? It's one that was willing to receive a little bit of pain to listen to wisdom. It's one that can be, listen, it's a discerning ear that listens to a well-placed correction and is willing to walk with that. That's what beautiful ears look like. For you and I, sometimes those are hard things for us to be able to do because we always need to be right. I struggle with it sometimes in my own world, particularly in my home. That's where I struggle with it sometimes. I'm sure none of the rest of you are that way at all. That you don't struggle inside of your house with always wanting to be right, never admitting you're wrong or any of those kinds of things. But you know, sometimes you just have to humble yourself and go, you know what? You know I was right. No, you don't do that. You just, it's not what you do. Jesus, listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, meekness is not weakness. What weakness is an ability and a willingness to receive instruction or an ability for you to willingly submit yourself to someone else. This is what meekness carries with it. It also has kind of an idea of humility alongside of it. And Jesus says, blessed are those because they're going to be stewards of the whole place. Because they can listen to correction. They can receive instruction. And they can be corrected in this way. And they'll walk in the way of wisdom. I don't know when the last time you were corrected lovingly was. Sometimes when we get corrected the wrong way, it really makes us even madder. Has that ever happened to you? You just get corrected in the wrong way. Do not talk to me like you're my dad. You're my husband. You're my wife. Do not talk to me like my mom or my dad. You know, and some of you are going, yeah, I know what that feels like. I know exactly what that feels like. Okay? That may not be the best way, right? But we still have to. Here's one of the things that wisdom will do. If you will give yourself to wisdom, even when you are corrected in the wrong way, if you will back off and begin when you get alone to evaluate how much truth was in that, though. Even though I didn't like the way in which it came, I don't think that the spirit in which it came was right, I still have to ask myself this question. Was there truth to it? And if there is, what is my responsibility toward that? They'll have the responsibility of dealing with God about the way in which they do what they do, right? That's not my job. God will deal with that. But my job is to ask the question, maybe there was some truth in that. They didn't say it the right way. They didn't do it with the right spirit. But maybe there was some truth in that, and I'm willing to receive it. Wisdom people, wise guys, wise gals, that's the way in which you begin to think. One of the things that I've learned over the, you know, 20 plus years of doing ministry. And though I'm not, you know, a ripe old age, I'm also not a ripe young age anymore. Believe me, my body is beginning to tell me all of those things. But what I've found is that the people who are about a million miles away from wisdom are the people who know everything. They know every stinking thing in the world. You pick a subject, they know everything about it. There's a guy, and my wife could testify from our past, there's a guy who she would be able to call that name just like this. And I mean, there's nothing he wasn't an expert in. He was a PhD in life, apparently. All subjects at any point. You could bring up anything. You know, well, you know, my dog seems to have a problem. Well, let me tell you a little bit about dog problems. You know, or whatever, you know. Man, I've been studying superlapsarianism. Let me tell you a little bit about superlapsarianism as a theological concept. Why don't you not? Because I look at your marriage and it's failing. And you can't seem to control your alcohol intake. And you're addicted to numerous things. You curse like a sailor at the people that you should most love. But you know everything. Everything. See, what he hadn't figured out and what many people haven't figured out is that wisdom's not just in the knowing, it's in the living. Wisdom's really how we process and how we live out. That's where wisdom's found. It's not just knowing everything. And usually the people, for me, that I've run into that are the most difficult, that can't be taught anything, that can't be walking in the way of wisdom because they already know everything, they're usually the most experienced and the most educated, not the least. At least that's my experience and what I've found. Nonetheless, be willing to be corrected. Be willing to receive that. Last thing, wise guys, wise gals, they represent their boss well. I did have to throw in the word boss since we're talking about wise guys and wise gals. I didn't throw in the word godfather, but I just threw in the word boss. Represent your boss well. Look at verse number 13. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. I don't know how many of you guys have people that work for you, whether you own a business or whether you don't, or whether you just have people that you manage or people that you employ, whatever. Or you've had people that are accountable to you in some way, shape, or form. Some of you that are younger, maybe you're still a student, maybe that hasn't been the case, but whatever. If you do have that, you know that one of the great treasures is when an employee of yours or a fellow employee that you manage represents you exceptionally well or represents your company exceptionally well, where you go, man, they're as good a spokesman and as good a face and as good a representation for who we are as a company as anybody is. And whoever the owner is, if that's you or somebody else, whoever the owner is, they are refreshed because they know that they are represented exceptionally well. Well, for us, that's kind of our responsibility too as people of God, isn't it? And in fact, Jesus says, tells an interesting story, and I don't want you to concentrate so much on the bags of gold piece, but on what transpires. Listen to the story Jesus tells about this in Matthew 25. Jesus tells a parable and says, it's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more, but the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master replied, same exact thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, I'm leaving off the part of what the last guy did because it didn't go so well for him, right? But at the end of the day, here's what I want you to be reminded of, is that you and I have been given so much by God, and we've been called to represent him with what we have, with everything that we have. Not just in the stewardship of our stuff, which is certainly a part of it and very applicable in that particular parable. But also, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this, with the stewardship of the gospel. That what God has entrusted to you is a stewardship of the gospel. And he said, in word and deed, I want your life to bear witness that you believe the truth of the gospel, that you believe about the lordship of Jesus Christ, that you are someone who walks in the way of wisdom. Because do you know what that does? It puts a smile on our master's face. It refreshes him to know that you and I can be entrusted with the gospel of grace. We're imperfect. We don't always get it right. But generally speaking, we can be entrusted with the gospel of grace to share that and to show that to the world that we live in. Because we know that the way of wisdom is the way of Jesus. And whenever we're walking in the way of wisdom, we are walking in such a way that God is glorified and it is for the good of our fellow man. So I ask you this question. How wise are you? How well are you walking in the way of wisdom? I didn't cover every point about the way of wisdom. I just unpacked a number of principles here in Proverbs 25. But we've also done that in other Proverbs, chapter 20, and primarily chapter 3, and a little bit of chapter 1 in this series. Ask yourself the question, how wise are you? And then ask yourself the question, what action do I need to take? How do I need to align myself with God in such a way that I'm going to be a person of wisdom? Maybe you can look at some of these things practically and go, you know what? I don't know how wise a guy or how wise a gal I look like just based looking at these principles of wisdom. What action do you need to take to align yourself with God's heart? Here's why you need to do it. Because the church needs more wise guys. The church needs more wise gals. Because when we walk in the way of wisdom, we're walking in the way of Jesus, and we know that that will glorify the Father and be good for the world we live in. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, you've said much to us today, and I pray that we would have the sensibility to be willing to align our lives, receive your correction, and align our lives with your heart purposes. When you reveal to us wisdom, you are revealing to us that which is the way the world is designed to be. That it comes from a God of wisdom who is all wise and who wants us to walk in the ways of wisdom because it's the way that you've made us. We know that sin clouds our judgment. We know that our flesh kind of rages against us to make different choices. But God, may we, by the power of your Spirit, be people of wisdom. That we would walk empowered by your Spirit in the way of wisdom because we know it glorifies you and it's good for us and good for the people around us. So Lord, help us in our moments of quiet, in our moments of reflection, to ask ourselves the question, what do I need to do to align myself? What actions do I need to take? What repentance do I need to engage in? What forgiveness do I need to seek from other people? Whatever it is, God, would your Spirit work in our midst? As your heads are bowed for just another moment longer, if you're here and you've never personally put your faith and trust in what God has done for you in Christ, I want you to know that that is the greatest choice of wisdom because Christ comes to live inside of you. He comes to transform you and to change you. That what we do here on a Sunday morning, if you're new or this is reasonably new to you, is not just give you a few principles to make your life better. Because you could do some things in accordance with the Scripture and you would actually live a more fruitful and productive life because it's the way that God's designed the world. But if you've never come to a place where you literally entrust your life to God through Christ by faith, this is where everything begins. This is where everything starts, a faith relationship with God through His Son Jesus. who bore your sin and my sin on a cross, who died for us, who paid our sin debt that we could never pay to get to a holy God, who rose from the dead on the third day, conquering sin and death and hell and the grave, and giving us the opportunity by faith in Jesus to be reconciled to the Father, having a new life in this life and having a forever life when we leave this existence. If you've never come to that place, we're going to dismiss in just a moment, and I'm going to leave this in your hands. Because we're not here just to get you to make a decision. We're asking you to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. That is what we're looking for you to do. But we have pastors and prayer partners who are available on this campus in our fireside room. And if you're in the East Worship Center or in this room, just go into the fireside room and just say, you know what, I want to know what it means to know God through his son Jesus. I want to know what it means to have a relationship with God. And we'd be glad to talk to you about that for just a few moments. If you're at the Lockport campus, Pastor Jonathan's going to talk to you about how to follow up in that regard. But wherever you are, act on that decision. And for the remainder of us, act on whatever the Spirit of God is saying to you about aligning yourself with the way of wisdom. Father, we trust you to do what only you can by your Spirit in the hearts of every person. And we pray that you would do it in such a way that it would bear fruit that remains. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.